Last week, Baruch Hashem, we had a nice party here. We finished the entire series of the 613 commandments, which is Baruch Hashem gaining more and more popularity on the website. More and more people finding out about it. So I finished it in English. We finished it in Hebrew. And now I started on Main Street. I started the Mesilat Yesharim, Path of the Just of Ramchal. I already made two lectures, so it's every Wednesday in English, and right here in Queens Boulevard in Hebrew. And Bezrat Hashem, tonight, after here, I'm starting a series, the Talmud series in Hebrew. We had about 60 lectures, the Talmud series in English. I estimate the Hebrew will not be more than 40, because I speak and think faster in Hebrew. So in that case, you know, over there, right there. So once I do the lecture in Hebrew, usually is always faster and more concentrate. Today, I was asked to speak about Hanukkah, tomorrow night, first candle. I always say for many people, Hanukkah is donuts and lighting candles, but it's much, much, much deeper than that. Much, much deeper than that. As a matter of fact, Hanukkah and Purim are the two rabbinical holidays that the power of the Chachamim, that nobody can cancel this holiday. There's all kinds of opinion when Mashiach comes, if we're going to celebrate the same holiday like we do now, if anything is going to change, the world is going to stay the same as far as mitzvot, or some of the things is going to change, like Bet Shammai. There's all kinds of arguments in the Gemara, what will be in these days. Well, one thing for sure, that nobody can cancel the rabbinical holidays. We have a hint in Tehillim. David HaMelech say, "Apach nishbar v'anachnu nimlatnu." If you remember in this last week's parasha of the Sfaradim, I think by the Ashkenazim was the same, that there was the word pach. There is in a pasuk word pach. Pach today in a modern Hebrew, it's a garbage can. But what does it mean pach in a language of the Torah? A trap. A trap, that's what it means. A trap. So David HaMelech said the trap was broken and we got away. We were able to escape. But there's also a secret here. What does it mean a pach nishbar? Pach is abbreviation of Purim Chanukah. Purim and Chanukah. That's the secret here. And what's the secret? Twice there was a decree to destroy the entire Jewish nation. Once to destroy them physically, once to destroy them mentally. Right? One time, Haman wanted to destroy everyone, like the Holocaust. Religious, not religious, he doesn't care. He wants to kill everyone, little children, old, male, female, every Jew. Everywhere, 127 countries, every Jew that lives there must be killed. That's Haman. What was his end? Whatever he wanted to do to the Jews, him and his children got the same end. And the Jews got away. And in Hanukkah, the opposite. The Greeks didn't want to kill them. It's all we want you is to be like us. Don't tell us all these things, spiritual things. You're allowed, you're not allowed. You know, don't tell us all these things. You just be like us. It's called mityavnim. Be Greeks like us. The thing that drove them crazy is that if you know in Bet HaMikdash, there's different gates. Different gates. One of the gates was a wood gate. Wood. And every guy who came to that wood gate, not gate, fence, he couldn't cross that fence. Up to here, the goyim are allowed. There was a sign there. If you're a non-Jew, you can come up to here. From here on, you cannot go. That's it. Up to here, you can come. That's what really started everything. I don't know if that many people know about it. Once read it, I myself was surprised. Besides that the Jews were circumcising the babies and keeping Shabbat, all these things bothered them very much. But today, it bothers the secular Jews. Many secular Jews are very disturbed that there's modesty, that there's keeping Shabbat, eating kosher, not allowing this, not allowing that. They get very angry. They have to get married by the Rabbanut, by the rabbis. They get very angry that they need the approval of the rabbis to get a get, divorce. A lot of things, they constantly fight against the religion. Yeah, but it didn't get to a point like the Greeks yet. Even though the Chazon Ish, I saw in a book of the life of the Chazon Ish that they wrote something very interesting. This was 50, 60 years ago. Actually, a year after Israel was a state, that was 1948, so 1949, the Chazon Ish wrote it. This is, 63 years ago. Actually, 63 years ago. The Chazon Ish wrote, today it's been 1 year since Israel became a state, and surprisingly, they're allowing still to bake matzah. Who was he talking about? The communist Jews, secular Jews who came from Russia, Poland. He said, 1 year we are here, and they're still allowing us to bake matzah, which means he compared them exactly like the Greeks. But maybe he was being sarcastic, I don't know. But the idea is, as soon as you say something not so nice about the Chazon Ish, you see what happened? You know, that reminded me what just happened now, that in the eulogy of the Chazon Ish, Rabbeinu Lapian, the Rav Lapian, he asked everyone, I want everyone to go off the benches and the chairs and sit on the floor as a sign of mourning to the Chazon Ish. Everyone got up from the chair, sat on the floor. There was a big glass in the yeshiva, in a big room, big glass window. The window exploded like a bomb. Boom! Millions of pieces all over. Out of nowhere, nobody moved. No, just boom, an explosion like this. Chazon Ish. Anyway, so the Greeks saw that the Jews have a sign that a goy cannot cross this fence. It drove them crazy. And from that moment on, the way to start all the problems was very short. We have hint in the Torah about Chanukah. How can the Torah give us hint about Chanukah when it was way before the Chanukah was written? Started. So it's very interesting. The 25th word in the Torah, when the Torah begins, right in the beginning, Bereshit bara Elokim et ha'shamayim ve'et ha'aretz, if you count 25 words, the 25th word is Or, light. The holiday of the light, Chanukah, Chag Haurim. The 25th, why 25th? Chanukah. Chanukah. מה זה Chanukah? Chanu means parked. Chaf Hei, it's the 25th day. So, it's the secret. The word Chanukah means to start something new. Lachnoch means to start, like Chanukat HaBayit. When a person move into a house, put mezuzot, invite people, they learn special learning for the Torah, let's call Chanukat HaBayit. It gets out all the negative out of the house and starts new. Same thing, the Mizmor Shir Chanukat HaBayit. They started Bet HaMikdash, King Shlomo HaMelech, and then the second Bet HaMikdash. They do Chanukah, Chanukat HaBayit, big celebration. This Chanukat HaBayit, I calculated Shlomo HaMelech sacrificed more than $100 million sacrifices in one day. Yeah, no, not a joke. Thousands of cows, thousands of sheep. If you add how much a sheep costs today and how much a cow costs today and the amount of sacrifices that King Solomon had, more than $100 million would be. You know, in the beginning of Bet HaMikdash. And in the end, it can go around. In the end, he couldn't open the door. The door was frozen. They couldn't open the door. And since they couldn't open the door, he started to say the names of all the tzaddikim, all the righteous people who were there before him. And the door still was not opening. But when he mentioned the merit of his father, he mentioned the name of his father, David, the door opened up. From here we learn a few things. One, we learn that King David is 100% innocent. If he was wicked, how from all the righteous people that were mentioned before, how the it can go around the table and come. So from all the people that they mentioned, King Solomon, the door didn't open. When he mentioned the name of King David, the door opened. The secret here is that you know that David HaMelech, King David, had a horrible life. none of us would be able to survive if we had a life half as difficult as King David. We wouldn't be able to. Why? Because as soon as he was born, the rumor started that he's not a legitimate boy. He's not really from the right mother, you know, something different. It's a mamzer, what we call mamzer. So for all his life, he's growing up, is, you know, it's not like today. Today, even if you know someone is mamzer, it's a big deal for a day or two, and then he's somehow getting into society. He cannot marry a legitimate Jew. He needs to marry someone like him, same status, but everything. It can be a rabbi, it can be anything. Can get aliyah to the Torah. There's no limitations besides marriage. So everyone thinks he's a mamzer, automatically has to isolate himself from people, because how long you can hear people pointing at you and talking bad about you? So his entire family is very respectable. His father is the most righteous person in the world, Ishai, his father. His father is one of the four people who never made a sin in their entire life. One of four people that the Torah say, if not the sin of Adam with the snake and all that, he will never die. Because a person gets sick and die because of his sins. The more sins he does, the more he affects his health and his life. But if a person never made a sin, what, he would live forever? Never made a sin. Technically, yes. Why should he die? He doesn't make mistakes. Doesn't get God angry. Doesn't get him upset. There's no reason to die. Why he die? Because it's a law in nature. After the sin of Adam, everyone who came out of Adam got the curse. There's nothing you can do about it. But he's one of them. He's one of the four people that never made a sin. It's very interesting because the father of David and his son Kilav, both of them were in the list. Both of them in the list. That of the people who never made one sin in their entire life. So David HaMelech, everybody knows the story that his shidduch was Bathsheba. He's supposed to get married to Bathsheba, but then he goes on a fight with Goliath, and once he killed Goliath, he needs to chop his head off, but he has a very serious head, this giant. You know, you cannot take a little knife, pocket knife, and cut his head off. You need a really serious way to chop his head off. The deal between Israel and the Philistines was, instead of having a bloodshed, we go one against one. You win, we'll become your slaves. We win, you become our slaves. They were sure that Goliath will destroy him. What is this, a little guy against this giant with all his weapon and protection against this little shepherd? What's the chance? They didn't care about bloodsheds. Don't give them the benefits of the doubt. They just thought, what's the odds? We go into war against the Jews. They won many wars. Their God helping them. We go, they can kill thousands of us. Yeah, we kill some of them, but we can lose the war. But over here, they don't have a chance. Anyone they put next to this Goliath, it looks like a midget. So there's nothing he can do. He kick him, he give him one kick, he make him fly to Honolulu. So what's the chances that they have? So they say, okay, let's make one against one. So he comes, he started to curse Hashem, he started to say all kinds of things. Now King Shaul said, who volunteer? Who wants to go and fight against this giant? Everyone was afraid of him. Who was going to go and fight against such a powerful person? So David HaMelech said, no, let me go. He said, you young guy, you cannot fight against him. He said, no, don't worry. When I was taking care of my sheep, a few times the lion came, the bear. I fought against the bear, I killed him. Hashem is with me, don't worry. So Shaul HaMelech, which by the way, Chazal said that he was even more righteous than David HaMelech. Many people think Shaul, you know, he ran after King David, he wanted to kill him. He got upset at his son Jonathan. He killed the city of Nov. There's few stains in the file of Shaul HaMelech, in his reputation. But bottom line, the Gemara say clearly that Shaul was more tzaddik than David. He has things that other people didn't have. But one thing is that Shaul gives him his uniform. He said to him, wear my uniform and go and fight. Like a soldier. What do you want to come? Like a shepherd? You're holding this slingshot in your hand. What is this, a joke? He said, no, don't worry. Why? When he saw he's wearing his uniform, he saw that Shaul was a very tall man and David is a short man. All of a sudden,
It match. How can it be? It's few sizes bigger than me. All of a sudden, I don't need cuffs, nothing, everything, exactly the uniforms. I say, Ayin Hara here. Some kind of Ayin Hara here. He said, I don't want this uniform. I'll go. And he went. Now, how does he kill him? With stones. He's covered by metal, everything from head to toe. He has a helmet, everything. So Baruch Hashem was such a big chacham that he knew a lot of Kabbalah, but real one, not like all the fakers today. So he said to the angel who is in charge of metal, in everything in creation, there's an angel who is in charge of it. He said, I'll make a deal with you. Up to now, one of the most important mitzvot in Judaism is circumcision of the babies. That's how officially you start your Judaism. You don't do it, you cannot participate in any Jewish ceremony. So up to now, we take a piece of rock, we sharpen the edge, we make it like a knife, you know, we sharp it, make it very sharp, and that's how we circumcise the baby, with stone, a knife that is made from a rock. I'll make a decree from now on that we use metal, which is your territory, if you allow my stone to go inside his forehead, because he knows how to shoot, but the stone cannot penetrate thick metal. He say, allow the stone to go into his forehead, and from now on, nobody will ever circumcise anymore with a rock, only with metal. And that was the deal. And of course, if you and I wants to do deals with the angel, we can try as much as we want. It won't help. David HaMelech was a holy person. So the stone went into his forehead. He fell on the floor. He died. Everyone was shocked. Wow, one shot, boom, right into his head. The stone penetrated his forehead. Big miracle. And he fell and died. After he was cursing Hashem with all kinds of curses. And so what happened now? Now he needs to chop his head off. But he doesn't know how to open the knot. The knot on his sword cannot open. Such a professional knot, you know, it's very difficult. Even if we have a knot of the tefillin in the back, most people don't know how to expand it. They come to me, can you open for me? Can you close? It's a combination inside. It looks like an S. It goes in, goes out. You have to release and pull. You need to know what you do. If not, it's very complicated. And that's nothing compared to the knot over there. So King David says, whoever will open the knot of this Rasha, this wicked person, deserve to have the most righteous Jewish girl to be his wife. Who came? Uriah Hitti. Who is Uriah Hitti? The servant of Goliath. He is the one who made the knot. 5 minutes, he opened the knot, he took the sword out, he gave it to David HaMelech, they chop Goliath's head off, they come to the Philistine, look what happened to your hero. So they all surrender. That was the deal. So Hashem said to David HaMelech, oh, now you're making shiduchim. You decide who goes to who? Okay, the most righteous girl is your wife, Bathsheba. She goes to him. So what happened? He lost his shiduch. She went with Uriah Hitti. Then David HaMelech sent to call Uriah Hitti one time, after he became a king, after Shmuel made him the king by putting the oil on his head. He became officially the king. And now he's calling Uriah Hitti to come, and he doesn't want. There's an argument. He doesn't want. Yes, come. No, I won't come. So David HaMelech said, okay, you rebel against the king. What's the Torah say? You have to get killed. You have to get killed, you rebel against the king. But if I'll kill him and take his wife, everyone would say, what kind of king is this? He killed a person and then he marry his wife. So why don't I send him to the war? When he goes to the war, everyone write a get. Everyone write a divorce and give it to the wife. So he put a get in his wife. He'll die by the war. I'll be able to marry her. That's the whole thing. And still, something like this for somebody in his level was like a sin. The Gemara says, "Kol haomer David chata eino ela toeh." Someone who says King David made a sin here is wrong. But in his level, Hashem held it against him. That's why he sent him the prophet Nathan the prophet. He came and he gave him a parable. Someone is rich, he has a lot of sheep, and then there's a poor man, he has one sheep, and then the rich man comes and takes the sheep from the poor man. What do you think about this? So David HaMelech said, Ben Mavetu, somebody like this doesn't deserve to live. He said, you are the one. Now, what's the difference between David and Shaul?
When Hashem sent Shmuel to Shaul HaMelech to tell him, you did not fulfill Hashem's mission. Hashem told you to destroy Amalek. What is the voice of the sheep that I hear? Hashem told you kill all the sheep as well. But he left the sheep. He was thinking, I'm going to sacrifice them. Why should I kill them? Let's get some benefits out of it. But Hashem knew that he can sacrifice it, and he didn't tell him that. He told him, kill all of it. Do not take from this Amalek. They're all cursed, and everything that they own is a curse. Don't take from them. Just erase them from the face of the earth. But he left the sheep. So Shmuel said to him, what is this sheep that I hear? He did not kill the sheep. He said, no, the nation. He didn't say me. He said, the nation of Israel want to sacrifice the sheep to Hashem. So I left it. So he told him, you did not fulfill Hashem's order. So Shaul HaMelech wasn't admitting right away. Like David said right away, Chatati. You're right, I made a mistake. It took time to Shaul until he confessed. In the meantime, he held the coat of Shmuel and he got ripped. So he told him, the same way you ripped my coat, this is how Hashem ripped your kingdom today from you. You're not the king anymore, and he gives it to your friend, which is better than you. He doesn't know yet that it's David. Now, all this time, David HaMelech eats by him in his table on Rosh Chodesh. He's a friend of his son, Yonatan, very like brothers. David HaMelech play for him, instrument, nevel, like this guitar with a string. So every time Shaul is down, his spirit, he calls him and says, play for me, and it lifts up his soul. So we hear from here the power of music. Music, it's a spiritual thing. It can elevate or can bring down a person, depending what kind of music, what's the source of it. So what happened? Uriah, they get rid of him. He married Bathsheba, no problem. And Shlomo HaMelech came from Bathsheba and he became the king when he was 12. Almost he lost the kingdom. You know, the Nathan came to David HaMelech when he was very sick in bed. He said, well, you promised to Bathsheba that her son will be the king, but now your other son is taking over. What's going on? They make already a party. He makes himself an army. What's going on? So he said, David HaMelech, what I promise, I keep. And they make Shlomo HaMelech the king. He was 12 years old. And he was the famous king, King Solomon. This is the story. But David HaMelech said to Hashem, everyone speak against me. They come to me and say, when a person take a married woman, does he have a share to the world to come? Like you did. You took a married woman. Even though she wasn't married, she got a get. It doesn't look good. It's called Chilul Hashem. People don't understand the details. So David HaMelech said, if somebody like this make tshuva, he has a share to the world to come, but someone who speaks Lashon Hara or Motzi Shemra, he's making up a bad reputation to someone, insulting someone, then he loses his share to the world to come. Albin pnei chavero barabim. It's like spilling blood. He doesn't have a share to the world to come, which means you come to me to tell me I'm wrong. You are making a much bigger scene that you would lose your share to the world to come. All right, anyway, what's the end of this? So Hashem said to David HaMelech, ask Hashem, clear my name in my life. Before I die, I want to make sure that everybody understands that I did not make a sin. So Hashem told him, I won't clear your name in your life, but I will clear your name in the life of your son Solomon. When did it happen? Just when King Solomon built the first temple 3,000 years ago, and now they make the Chanukah Tabai, the opening of the temple for the first time, the door does not open. He starts to say all the names of all the people that lived, it doesn't open. When he say the name of David HaMelech, the door opened. So everybody saw, wow, we were sure that King David is a sinner. And look what happened. Hashem showed us that thanks to his merit, the door opened up. So what do we learn from here? That the Zchut Avot, it's a big thing. He mentioned the name of his father, the door opened up. We also know that he was 100% innocent, otherwise why the door opened for him if Chas v'Shalom he made a sin with a married woman? It would never open when mentioning his name. And this is the Mizmor that we read every day in the morning. And this is also the Mizmor of Chanukah. And that's why I was talking about this, to prepare us to this. What is it? What do we say? Mizmor shir Chanukat Abayit Aromimcha Adonai Ki Dilitani. We say it when we light the candle, we say this mizmor. Why? What's so special about it? The word Chanukah, Chanukah, starting something new. What does it mean, Aromimcha Hashem ki dilitani? I praise you, God, because you dilitani. What's dilitani means? In Hebrew, dilitani means to take out. Someone is deep in a hole, you bring him up, that's called dilitani, dole. It's pulling out. That's the right expression, pulling out. But there's a secret in this word. Dilitani also comes from the word delet. How did you pull me out from my problem? By using this word, David HaMelech could say, you saved me, you took me out. He could say many different words. Why did he use this word, dilitani? When did you clear my name with the door of the temple? When the door opened up, dilitani, that door saved my reputation. The door, my reputation got saved when the door of Beit HaMikdash opened in Chanukat HaBayit. And this is the secret of this word. Aromimcha Hashem ki dilitani velo simachta oivai li. All my enemies stopped to celebrate. When they saw this door open, my reputation finally got cleared. Now, I started to say, in a different place in Tehillim, David HaMelech say, "Apach nishbar v'anachnu nimlatnu." The pach, it's a trap. The trap broke and we got away. When? Pach, abbreviation Purim and Chanukah. In Purim, they wanted to destroy us physically, we got away. In Chanukah, they wanted to destroy us spiritually, we also got away. In Chanukah, we play with dreidels. In Purim, we play with the graggers. What's all of a sudden these toys came from? Did you ever see another holiday that you have toys? Why all of a sudden there is toys in a holiday? What's the connection between toys and the holiday? The holiday is...
Pesach, you have toys.
No, Pesach, you don't have toys.
You have frogs and the other stuff.
What do you have?
The frogs, you have the toy frogs and the other stuff. You need the Haggadah.
Yeah, maybe it's something Russian, I don't know. But anyway, no, I'm serious. There's really no toys. So the answer is, every one of these toys symbolize something. What do you think? The son is dreidel, they play. What is this? So it's a hint where the salvation came from. In Purim, the salvation came from the people, Mordechai, Esther. They took all the people, all the kids from Talmud Torah in the middle of Shushan Abira in Persia. It's packed with thousands of Jews putting ashes on their head, reading Tehillim, crying to Hashem. So the people made the revolution. The people. And there was a politician. Mordechai was in a Sanhedrin, but he was still a politician. Comes to the king, meeting with the king. Making some efforts to save the Jewish people, like today in the United Nations, everyone come and speak. This is, by the way, why it says in the end of the Megillah, Umordechai Ratzui Lerov Echav. Mordechai is loved by most of his brothers. How can it be such a hero, save an entire nation from death? How can it be one Jew doesn't like him? Do you know a person like this that saved the entire nation and there's some people who don't like him so much? Where do you hear such a thing? Everyone should be crazy about him and appreciate him forever, no? So why the Megillah finished? Mordechai, everyone is happy, not everyone. There's some that are not happy with him. Guess who? The most important rabbis in the world, they are not happy with him. The entire nation is happy with him. You saved our life. Who is a little upset with him? The Chachamim of the Sanhedrin. The other rabbis who sit there in a holy place. Why? Because he leave the yeshiva in the middle of learning and go to meet the king. And go to try to do all kinds of meetings with the non-Jewish politicians. You leave the Torah. How can we like you like we love someone who is here all day? What? I'm going to play baseball? What am I doing? I enjoy what I'm doing? I'm meeting this politician, this dirty politician, to try to save my nation from death. This is my effort. 100%. You're not guilty. You're 100% innocent. You're a hero. You're righteous. Everything fine. But you're leaving the Torah. That's already a bad stain in your file. This is just to show us the power of the Torah. You're leaving the Torah. Yeah, you can give millions of excuses and you're 100% innocent. Bottom line, instead of learning 15 hours a day, you learn 10, and the rest you go and meet people, it's already not the same. This is the end of the Megillah. So now, the people of Persia, which is Mordechai and Esther and the rest of the people, they make the revolution. So the miracle came from the ground. That's why the Grager, the energy who turns it around, comes from the bottom. But Chanukah, everything was Hashem. A family of few Maccabim against millions of Greeks, the biggest army in the world, the greatest empire with all this glory and buildings and money and massive army against how many people? 50, 100, not even. Mordechai, Yehuda Maccabi say, who loves Hashem? He wants to fight for the honor of God. How many people were there? Not that many. What's the chance? What's the chance that 100 or whatever, I don't remember exactly the amount, but really, really little group will go and fight against the biggest empire in the world and will win? You cannot say the people did it. It's 100% miracle. The dreidel comes from the top. The energy that turns it around comes from the top. This is a hint. The 25th word in the Torah is Or, the light of the lights. Chashmonai, it's if you take it in numeric value, it's Shemen plus 25. 25 is the date, oil is the miracle of the oil. Then that's the secret of the word Chashmonai. Then it's like this. Albert Einstein said once, there are two ways to look at the world. One is to look at the world and not seeing anything like a miracle. And the other way is to see everything like a miracle, but there's no in between. If you understand the world, some people would understand the world and understand everything that happens is a miracle. Why no one is impressed when you see rain, when you see oxygen, when you see all kinds of things, wind, this, everything, food growing, because we got used to it. Plus, the more frequent the miracle is, the less excited people are from it. You grew up with that. You saw rain every day, you know, so you got used to it. You saw oxygen everywhere in your life, everywhere you've been, you are used to it. But if the rain will turn into pink rain, same water, but in a different color, the whole world will be shocking and rocking. Who knows, it's not going to be the end of the world. People will be so panicking. It will crash the market. It will be a complete paranoia. Everyone would hide for a week. Nobody would know what to do, how to do. Think about it, right? So the answer is, you either see everything like a miracle or you see nothing as miracle. It depends who you are. It's 100% free choice. And that came from the mount of Albert Einstein. The entire culture of the sport that take over the entire world today, sports became the most important thing in the world. The biggest money is in sport. The biggest salary is in sport. The biggest rating is in sport. People are dying for these stupid things called sport. I'm not talking practicing a little bit, watching your health. That's okay, that's positive. You run, you do. I'm talking following sport, giving your life for it. Spending your entire life watching games, sitting, running, crying when your team losing or winning. It's become the most important. Some people ended up divorced because of this. Some people lost their children because of that. They were so addicted, following stupid team, here, there, going, leaving, losing work, hurting their business, all kinds of things. This has all come from the Greeks. Sport comes from the word Sparta. That's where they invented sport, stadium and all these things. It's all Greeks. If somebody asks you who's responsible for the things that destroy basically spirituality completely today in the world, even the children today, many rabbis make that common mistake by saying to the parents, let them do some sport. Let them watch sport. It keeps them busy. You know, but the problem is it was only staying sport. No, there's one thing. What this leads to another thing. It leads to commercials. It leads to advertisement. It leads to all kinds of things. The next thing you find them in the movies. The next thing they're into drugs. And 2-3 years later, you cannot talk to them because you already lost them. They are now more goyim than the goyim. And what really caused it? The baseball, the basketball. They know the names of all these sports, the athletes, everything, and they basically destroy them completely. Yeah. So the question that we have to ask, what does it mean, Maccabi? Today, when you ask a kid in Israel, what Maccabi mean? You say, Maccabi Tel Aviv, basketball. Huh? Basketball. Supposed to be, Maccabi means, Mi kamocha ba'elim Hashem. Who is like you among the gods? No one. There's one God and the rest is all nonsense, right? So which God is like you, Hashem? That's what it means, Maccabi. Today, Maccabi means five black guys from United States. Nothing to do with Judaism, nothing to do with Hashem, nothing. Five black basketball players, get some money, come and play for... And everyone, wow, it's Israel against the Greeks. A few months ago, they had a game. I think it was the championship, something like this. Very ironic. Is Israel against the Greek? I think it fell on Hanukkah. The Greeks against the Jews. The problem is that the Jews was five blocks from New York. That's what it is. Hashem is laughing at us. Really, that's what's happening here. But the question that I like to ask every year when Hanukkah comes, how is it possible that the secular people in Israel, the holiday that they celebrate the most is Hanukkah. Everyone celebrates Hanukkah. Very anti-religion people, Hanukkah, they celebrate. They make all kinds of party, lighting candles in offices, in the Knesset, here, there, everywhere. Even in the kibbutz, donuts. Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Hadlik Ner Shel Hanukkah. He just finished his pork with some cream on it, you know, dairy cream on it. And I didn't even clean his mouth from this dirt. And right away, he's lighting, putting it. Sometimes they don't even put kippah, but he put some napkin on his head. And Hanukkah, and everyone sing, Anerot alalu anu madliki. What does it mean? We're lighting this candle for the miracles who God did to us against the Greeks, the wicked Greeks. And he's more Greek than all the Greeks together. What is it, what a joke? How can you celebrate Hanukkah? Every secular Jew, the holiday he should hate the most is Hanukkah. He should be allergic to it. If you have two ideologies, a secular one and a very religious one, and there's a massive war between both of them, and you are in the secular side, and the secular side was completely defeated by the minority, which is the ultra-Orthodox people. When the ultra-Orthodox people celebrate the annual date of the defeat, that they completely destroyed the secular ideology, the secular people should dance or should cry? What is it? It's like, it reminds me of the Arabs. When the Six-Day War day date, the annual date comes, they celebrate like they won. The biggest victory in history that Israel probably had, defeated them in days, all of them together, destroyed their armies in a few days. And in Cairo, and in Saudi Arabia, and in Jordan, and in Iraq, what do you think they teach in the 6 days? We killed the Jews. We destroyed Israel. We did this. The kids don't know. The kids really think that they really won. The Arab has no problem lying nonstop in a system. Check their news, what they say. Israel was already a few miles from Damascus and a few miles from Cairo, and they're still announcing on the radio, we're destroying the enemy, we're already 1 mile from Tel Aviv. This is it. Check the history. Mamash, in 1 hour, Damascus will be taken over, if not the Americans and the United Nations. Maybe Syria wouldn't exist today. We'll take over all Syria. They'll be like the Palestinians. Fighting for liberty. That's what was about to happen. So the question is, what are you celebrating and you don't know even what you're celebrating? The answer is you should cry. You should cry, you should destroy Hanukkah, you should erase it from your calendar. When Hanukkah comes, you should be very upset. Why? It's symbolizing your defeat, your culture, your ideology was completely bankrupt. So why are you so happy? Very strange, no? Strange or no? What do you think? Nobody thinks. And when the whole secret about Ner, the Torah says, Ner Adam Nishmat Chaim. We light the candle with oil for 8 days. Shmona Yamim. Shemen comes from the word Shmona. Shmona means eight. Shemen is oil. It's interesting, it has the same root. And also has the same root like the word Neshama. Shmone is Neshama. Neshama is a soul. And also Mishnah. And that's the secret why Mishnah is the cure for the soul. When someone died in the Yortzeit, what do they read? Mishnayot. Why they don't read Halachot from Shulchan Aruch? Mishnayot only. That's what they do in the Yortzeit. Because it helps. Who was Matityahu and his five sons? Matityahu, he has five sons. Yochanan, Elazar, Shimon, Yonatan, and Yehuda. When did they live? Who knows? How many years ago this family existed? Baruch atah Adonai Elohim Melech Haolam Shehakol Nehiyeh Dvaro. You know what I've been doing for the last hour? Wondering where Jeff disappeared. You look very disturbed. I hope everything okay. Welcome to the club. When a Jew have a lot of problems, that means he's still not a lost case. And the day that his problems are over, then maybe, chas v'shalom, you're a lost case already. As long as you're alive and kicking and you have lots of problems, you know Hashem did not give up on you. So don't ever feel bad about it. They live 166 years before the Christian counting. So if we are in 2011, 2012 almost, right, by the Christian calendar, 166 before. So what is it? 2178. Almost 2,200 years ago. That's where it happened, the miracle. Matityahu passed away and Yudah, his son, took over the leadership. There was a Greek officer, his name was Holofernes. He made a decree that every Jewish woman that goes to get married must come to him first, to his house, that he will rape her. And only after that she can marry her husband. No one will marry virgin. That's the decree he made. Think about such a thing. To the religious community. Even the most secular community in history, if you make such a decree against them, I'm talking women who lost their dignity a long, long, long time ago by the way they dress, by the way they behave. They make sex crimes every night in different clubs with different men. They don't even remember how many men they made sins with. Once they get raped, it destroyed them mentally. It's hard to understand. How a woman deliberately, she always does all kinds of sins and she lives very wild lifestyle. And then one person raped her. Anyway, she chose to do sins every night. But when someone did it to her mentally, it destroyed her. Most of them do not go back to normal lifestyle. It's very hard to understand. How can a woman that keep herself very much, she's very modest, she doesn't let anybody touch her and look at her, she always cover, she's thinking, of course, the only person who will ever touch me is my husband, and chas v'shalom, a tragedy like this happened to her. Everybody understands why it's destroyer. But a woman who does it and choosing to do it, the more she does it, the better it is she thinks for her. When it happens, when someone forces her, even her boyfriend, he drives her crazy, and she's never willing to forgive. I never understood, maybe there's something here I'm not catching, but it's a fact. If it happens to even a prostitute that works from morning to night making sin with strangers, if one of the customers will rape her, she's destroyed mentally. I don't know why. Maybe you have the answer for me. But taking these Jewish clean virgins that never, men never looked at them, they're 100% modest, and taking them to the house of this despicable Greek monster. Do you understand what a decree it is? of course, it's much better to die than to start your life like this. So this is a horrible decree. I'm just destroying them mentally here. Now we're not talking only physically here. Not only that, you know, my wife once brought a book about the Holocaust from the library. And over there, they show even the most despicable people who probably ever lived in history, the Nazis, they separated between the men and the women in the camps, in Auschwitz, in the ghettos, in the camps. Always separated, men separate, women separate. Why? Anyway, they butchered all of them in 1 hour. They're standing on the lines to the gas chambers. Why the Nazis scared to put the naked ladies here and the naked men over there? It was much more humiliating to put the religious men and women naked together in the same place and kill them in the same gas chambers. Even this monster knew that you have to separate between men and women. It's very strange. Think about it. All the pictures you see, the women are separate and the men are over here. But my wife once brought a book, and I look inside the book and she say like this, look. She showed me a picture. She said like this, look, this is a picture of now the women that are about to get killed. This is the religious women, and this is it. The rest I couldn't see because it's not modest. But she says like this. This is what she says. She said the religious women, they were only caring that the photographer will not take their pictures when they're naked. They know that they're about to die in 30 minutes. They see the smokes come and they smell the horrible smell of the bodies. But all they were carry is to stick together, all of them, that nobody can see them. That they're all covering one for each other, that these Germans coming and taking pictures, that nobody will ever put her picture in some kind of a book, and she would be memorized with her naked and lose her dignity. They didn't care about, they care of course, nobody wants to die, but that was the second thing on their mind. The first thing was on their mind is, first, I won't lose my dignity. I'm a daughter of Hashem, I get killed, I'm going to heaven, it's fine, no problem. But I don't want to go to heaven and my pictures will be in a history in some books naked. That's all they cared about. And the secular girls, they were standing together as a group, all the friends, they're standing like this in front of the Germans, taking pictures of them. They're not even covering themselves. They're crying that they're going to die. This is the difference between the two ideologies that I'm talking about. This is a person who understands Hashem is watching and there is life after life, and we either go to heaven or we go to hell. And people who do not believe in Hashem, do not believe in reward and punishment, and they don't care that somebody comes and takes pictures of them naked. Why? Because something else bothers them right now. I don't want to lie. It's all about priorities. If you understand that modesty is so important, more than to die, then you protect this. If you think that to die is worse than to lose your dignity, then you worry about dying. It's all about what's in your head. So over here, he made a decree that everyone has to lose her dignity before she gets married. And Yudits, in Ashkenazi, in American, it's Yudis, but their real name is Yehudit, which means Jewish, Yudit. Bito shel Yochanan Kohen Gadol, the daughter of Yochanan Kohen Gadol, the high Kohen of Bet HaMikdash. She's his daughter. And the sister of Matityahu. Matityahu, right? She is his sister. Right? She is the aunt of Judah Maccabi. The aunt of Judah, of Judah. She went and gave this monster Holofernes. He thought she's coming to make a scene with him. It was all a plan. She gave him very, very thick milk. Not like the milk today, it's all water. You know, you see the milk, skin this, 2%, 0.5%, it's basically all water. You don't really feel you drink milk. But very, very thick milk, full of fat. Why? When a person drinks it, it makes him tired. Once he started to doze and to fall asleep, she chopped his head off. And when she brought his head off, that decree finally was over. She saved the women from this horrible decree. Bet HaMikdash, The Greeks came to Beit HaMikdash and robbed it. There's lots of gold, lots of treasures in Beit HaMikdash. When did they do it? 168 years before the Christian counting. Remember, Judah Maccabi announced the rebellions against the Greeks 166 before the counting. This was 168 before. First they come and rebbed Beit HaMikdash, the Greeks. They were the biggest empire in the world. When are they? They are before the Romans. And they are after the Persians. And after the Babylonians. So it's Babylon. That's the right order. Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Okay? So they're rubbing Beit HaMikdash. They impure all the oils, as we know the story. And one little bucket stayed sealed. There's a lot of oil. You cannot use the oil because once a goy touch it, it's like the same thing with wine. It's become nesech. You cannot touch it unless if it's sealed. Same thing a bottle of wine. If a non-Jew touch a bottle of wine, not cooked, if it's cooked or pasteurized, it's not wine anymore. It's grape soup. Loses importance once it was cooked. Take a French goy from France that knows about wine. You know how they roll it on their tongue? They can tell you right away if it's good wine or garbage wine. I cannot tell. They give me any wine, for me it's the same, more or less. But the specialists, they know. So right away, if you pasteurize it or cook it in 100 degrees Celsius or 80 degrees is pasteurizing, like they do with the milk, to get rid of bacteria and germs and all kinds of things. They know right away, this French, because they're expert in wine. Oh, speed it out. Speed it out right away. That's horrible. Why? If you're an expert, you know that's already a grape soup. If it's grape soup, doesn't matter who touched it. But if it's grapes, which means squeezed grapes that turn into wine or grape juice even, if a goy touch it or a Jew that doesn't keep Shabbos, cannot use it. Cannot make kiddush on it, cannot drink from it, cannot cook with that, nothing. Same thing oil, olive oil, special olive oil, the best olive oil quality goes to the menorah in Beit HaMikdash. If the bucket is sealed with a seal on it, like they do in a bottle today, then you know nobody opened it. So it's pure. Once it was opened by a person, as I mentioned before, that's it, it loses holiness, cannot use it. So they found only one seal, and that's the miracle that it was supposed to be for one day, and it lasts 8 days. Big miracles. So they robbed Beit HaMikdash 168 years before the counting, and 167 years, which means a year after they robbed all the gold and all the treasures, they put a statue, one of their gods. The Greeks are the masters of idol worshipping. They have all kinds of gods in their mythologic Greece beliefs. The god of love, the god of the ocean, the god of this, the god of that. So they put Zeus. It's a big statue. In Hebrew they say Zeus, but in English I believe it's Zeus. They put that big statue inside Beit HaMikdash. The Jews couldn't take this anymore. Between what they did to the virgins and what they did in Beit HaMikdash, they started the war against them. But remember, there's no chance to start. I mean, to win. How can you win against such a big, massive nation? How long they control Israel? 100 years until finally the war started. 100 years people suffer under their control. Until 63 years before the Christian counting. 63 years before the counting of the Christian started, they lost in the war. 63, that's it. And the winning of the Nes Chanukah, actually I misread something. The control of the Hashmonaim was 100 years altogether. But the Greeks, the miracle of Chanukah was 165 years before the Christian counting. Remember, I said before, it started 166 before. Within a year, everything was over. Now we have a famous question. Why we celebrate Hanukkah 8 days? It should have been 7 days. Why 7 days? Because for the first day there was enough oil, so it's not a miracle. If you have enough oil, right, for one day. So how many days of miracle do you had? 7 days, no? Up to now is nature. From now on, it's a miracle. So why the holidays is 8 days? What do you think?
Huh? It lasts because they found an oil that was one day and it lasted for 7 days.
So one answer is the date that they found it is also a miracle. Because to find such a thing that they did not open, because they opened all the barrels. And that little one was in a place it wasn't supposed to be. So you can see right away it was a miracle. So the day of the finding was additional into the miracle. Another answer to it is possible that they put the oil a little bit in each candle. So each one was not supposed to be more than a few hours, 2 or 3 hours, and then it lasts 24 hours until the next night. You understand? They put a little bit. So altogether, Hanukkah, 8 days. Now, you know, one of the decrees that the Greeks made, that the Jew cannot answer Amen. They're not allowed to say bracha. If they hear a Jew make a bracha, he risks his life. Because they go crazy when they say Elokeinu. But if you answer Amen, you also can get killed. That's, by the way, the secret why we do in the morning, what do we do? En ke Elokeinu, en kadonenu, en ke malkenu. Why we sing that song? First of all, we have a question. If we start the song like this, we say in a prayer, en ke Elokeinu, and then we ask, mi kadonenu. Mikel Elokeinu. It's the opposite order, right? How do you speak? You say it in English, I translate in English. You say, there's no one like our God. And in the second paragraph, you say, who is like our God? Should have been the other way around. First, you should say, who is like our God? Answer, there's no one like our God. But it's backwards. Did you ever think about it? Huh? We pray all the time, we don't think what we say. The answer is, Sfaradim say it only on Shabbat. Ashkenazim say it every day. Only on Shabbat. Okay. So where does it come from? The answer is, listen good. Is, En ke Elokeinu, mi ka Adonenu, right? No de le Elokeinu, Rashi Tevot, Amen. En, start with Aleph. Mi, start with Mem. No de le Elokeinu, Nun, Amen. Abbreviation of Amen. You don't want us to say Amen. We push it into the prayer. That's why the wrong order. Should have been, instead of Amen, Ma'en it should be. But it has to be Amen. So they mix the order. But then what's the other two? Baruch Elokeinu, Atahu Elokeinu. Rashi Tevot, abbreviation, Baruch Atah. Now you know the secret. So, but, we have an argument in the Gemara between Bet Shammai and Bet Hillel. How do you like the Hanukkah menorah? How do you like? Bet Hillel say, you start with one all the way up to eight. Every day you add one. Bet Shammai say, no, you start with eight and then go to seven, six, five, until you get to one. Who knows? What's the root of the argument? Every argument between two individuals has a root. That's where they disagree. And it leads to a wider argument. We have to always find the root. What me and you do not see the same. That as a result of this conflict, now we have a massive argument. But where is the root? What is the opinion of Bet Shammai that they said to start with eight and go down? And why Bet Hillel thinks, no, start with one and go up? In the end, you light the same amount of candles. But why there's an argument how to do it? What do you think? Huh?
Spirituality goes up.
No, so why Bet Shammai said to go down? The halacha is like Bet Hillel. We do it, we start with one, we go to eight. The Gemara said that when Mashiach comes, it will be the opposite. It will go from eight to go down to one. But there's another Gemara who say, when Mashiach comes, nothing is going to change. Olam keminago, no, everything will be the same. When Mashiach comes, we'll know. We'll know what's going to be. The question is, What is the root of the problem is like this. Both of them say we're lighting the candle as a memory of this, of the miracle. The question is, what we have, Bet Hillel say, we have to already say how many days of the miracle are over. And Bet Shammai say how many days of the miracles are left. They look at that from a different point of view. Both of them understand we're celebrating a miracle. It's like a person that has X amount of money. Oh, no, I'll give you a better example. Some people celebrate their birthday, and some people like me crying on their birthday. Why? We both understand it's birthday. Some people, in my opinion, I don't know why they celebrate, they should cry. I don't understand. Why? Your life is shorter by 1 year. If you are 40, probably have only 30 years left for an average life, which is 70. So now next year, you're 50, so now you have an even shorter life to live. So why are you making a party? Every year that you become older, you see more gray hair or you lose your hair and your belly is like this and your hands are weaker and you hardly walk and your knees hurt. It's a reason to cry, not to celebrate. But most of the world are celebrating. Pharaoh, what did we read in the parasha? Yom Huledet et Paro. Paro wasn't a young man. He was an older person. He make a party. That's the source of birthday, by the way. Somebody ever ask you, Rabbi, I want to make a birthday to my kids. It's mitzvah? The answer is no. If it was mitzvah, the Torah said that Avraham Avinu made a birthday, not Paro. From all the people in the world, the Torah said Paro had a birthday party. So next time when I ask you, why didn't you come to the lecture, don't give me this excuse, I went to a birthday party. It's not a mitzvah. Anyway, so, Yavan, what's Yavan? Start with Yud, second letter Vav, third letter Nun. In the beginning, it's a little line down. Then it's Vav, a little bit longer. Then it's Nun, on the way down. It starts and it keeps going lower and lower and lower. You become Greek, there's no end to how much down you go. In the beginning a little bit, then the Vav longer, and then the Nun longer, all the way down. Who was Yavan in the Torah? In English it's Greeks, but in Hebrew it's Yavan. The Torah called the Greeks Yavan, Yevani. Who is Greeks? Who was the first Greek in the Torah? Yavan. Who was this person? Where does the Torah speak about their father of these Greeks? The answer is, he was the fourth son of Yefet. Who is Yefet? How do you say Yefet in English? Jeff. Well, at least it's a good name. Jeff Yefet means beauty, Yofi. Come from the word Yofi. Handsome, pretty. That's what it means, Yefet. The Goyim of Europe are Yefet. They got the beauty. French, the British, the German, all nice colors. You know, the Middle Eastern Jews, not so much. Right? The descendants of Ham, Africa, all this. All of them, their hair is, you know, like the lifa. You know, the lifa that you buy and wrap your body with this. Mustache, this, all kinds of colors. Because the Torah say, Yefet got the beauty. And Ham, it's in the areas where it's very hot. Ham means hot in Hebrew. And Shem is the Jews. Jews look like everyone. All different images. All the way from the lightest to the darkest. How? Because the Jews live all over the world. They're always on a run, an exile. And the Zohar said that the genes are affected by the air that you breathe. If you're hundreds of years in one continent, you get the face of the people of that continent. Which means if you take two Jews, very, very light skin, blondes, blue eyes, you put them husband and wife in one place and they only stay with their family. You take a group of light people, light skin, you come 500 years later, the grandchildren is already black, like the people of Africa, all the other way around. And the scientific world discovered it about 100 years ago, that the genes are changing depend on the air that you breathe in each part of the world. It's very interesting. So the Jews look like everyone because they lived everywhere and they're always on a run. They never stayed for 100. The Yemenites, which are more than 2,500 years in the same place, they all look the same. They came to Israel 2-3 generations, they're already completely the regular white skin now. The Yemenites who came to Israel 70, 80, 90 years ago, they will look like the Ethiopian Jews that comes a few years ago. Look at their pictures. Saadia, the grandfather, doesn't look like Saadia. No, it's not Saadia, it's Sami now. Saadia, it's not a popular name. Became Sami or Semi, you know. But the grandson is completely different skin than his grandfather that lived in Yemen and only moved to Israel. It's almost not that far from Yemen. Already changed the way they look. Very interesting.
Asian people.
Asian, all yellow, same eyes, like one copy machine in 7-Eleven printed 2 million two billion copies. All of them yellow, all of them black, straight hair. Did you ever see Chinese with curly blonde hair and blue eyes? Show me one Chinese like this. Oh, so they are they come from Ham, and basically we are the uncle of the Sini. Katu vayoledet ha-Sini. So they came from Ham, and now Yavan came, the fourth son of Yefet, which is the son of Noach. Sem is the son of Noach. The Jews came from Sem. That's why if someone hates Jews, he's called anti-Semite, because we came from Sem. Right? How do you say Yavan in Latin, in foreign language? Ayun. Ayun. That's the, according to them. Ayun. Yavan, the person called Yavan, first Greek, had four sons. Who? One, Elisha. Second one, Tarshish. Third one, Kittim. Fourth one, Rodanim. Who are they today in the world? Each person in the Torah, in a chapter of Noach, became a nation. Sini, China. Yavan, Greece. Right? Who are they? Elisha, it's Cyprus. Cyprus is Elisha. Came from Yavan, which is right next door to Greece. Tarshish is south of Turkey. I saw a map where the history of all the nations, how they developed and where they went to. Very interesting. Kittim at Cyprus also, part of Cyprus. Rodanim is Rhodes. The island Rhodes, Rhodus, Rhodes. Rhodes, how do you say in English? Rhodes? Yeah, Rhodes, same word. Rodanim, Rhodes, same thing. You know, there was a story with Rav Ovadia Yosef, Chacham Ovadia. It says like this. One time he said to Chacham Baruch Ben Chaim from Brooklyn. He passed away about 7-8 years ago. Actually less, 4 years ago, something like that. He passed away, and he was in the yeshiva of Rav Ovadia Yosef in Porat Yosef. This is the yeshiva that all the big Sephardic rabbis in the world came out of there. Rav Tzion Levi, the chief rabbi of Panama, Rabbi Bar Shalom, the chief rabbi of Bat Yam, and all the kashruyot, Rav Ben Tzion Abba Shaul, the legendary chacham and the biggest Kabbalist in the world, the biggest Sephardic chacham in the world, Rav Ovadia Yosef, Rav Tzadka, all the big giant Sephardic rabbi came from basically one big yeshiva in Yerushalayim, Porat Yosef. Blessed. See, a place that is blessed. So he said to him, the reason that I'm suffering from my eyes, you know, Rav Ovadia has dark glasses, because he's suffering from the light. He says that when I was a melamed, I was a rebbe in Talmud Torah of children, when I was young, in his 20s, I used to stay to learn Torah until very late at night. But in Chanukah, everyone went home to light the menorah. And I was so in love with the Torah, I couldn't get up from the book. So I only lit the menorah when I got home very late at night, 10:30, 11. I stayed in yeshiva. Everyone around 4 or 5, they go home to light like the halacha. When you begin to see stars, you light the menorah. In their times, why do you have to light it right when it gets dark? Why not at 10 o'clock at night? Why? Whenever you want, what's the problem? If you missed it, then of course you have all night to do it. But to begin with, you have to start right half an hour after sunset, which is tomorrow around 5 o'clock. at least for Sfaradim. Some Hasidim, they do later. But so what is the point here? Because in their days, once it started to get dark, everyone closed their boot and go home. There's no electric. Not like today, the stores can be up until 10 o'clock at night. They have light. And those days, you better close, because in half an hour, you'll be completely dark. You don't see anything. You can get robbed. It's very dangerous to walk home with your donkey or with your horse. So everyone close right away when it's starting to get dark. By the time the stars begins to come out, they're already home. So zrizim makdimim la mitzvot. You get home, you got to start the mitzvah right away. What are you doing home? What are you doing? You're eating now. Do the mitzvah right away. Today, technically, if Chachamim would make Chanukah in this generation, probably they'd say you can do it anytime you want. Once it's dark, because people can go home anytime. Ad shetichle regel min hashuk, until the market will be clean from people. Today, the market can be clean from people at 10 o'clock at night, depend what shuk, what market, what mall. There's no really set time of 5:30, obviously. So it's kind, in a way, it's a burden. Why it's a burden? Because if you walk, you have to now go home and light candle and then maybe you go back to the store or whatever. Or if you're in yeshiva, you have to learn, normally they learn until 7 in the evening and then dinner comes. They have to close the Gemara and go and light and then come back to the yeshiva for another hour, which, you know, it's not exactly so comfortable. You have to go and come back home. So he didn't want to stop learning. He said, listen, mitzvah, limud Torah, it's much more important than Chanukah. It's a rabbinical law. Learning Torah is the highest mitzvah. I'll stay home, and when I go home at 11, I'll light. And he said that these years that he was doing it, he lost his vision. And he says like this, I got a punishment from Hashem, measure for measure. Why? Chanukah, it's not just another mitzvah. The lighting the menorah, it's publishing the miracle of Hashem, which is the most important mitzvah. It's Kiddush Hashem. It's sanctify the name of Hashem. Doesn't matter it's from the Torah or rabbinical law. It's what's behind it. Behind it right now, every Jew going to the world go now to publish the miracle. And the goyim ask, what is this? Why are you lighting candle? And they begin to talk and to talk about it. And everyone think, wow. The miracles that this God does to his children. And that's not less than learning Torah. Every mitzvah has the right time for it. And you should know that the halakha says that if a person is so poor, he sells his clothing to buy oil to light Chanukah candle. I don't think there's another mitzvah in the entire Torah or in Shulchan Aruch that he told you that you have to sell your own clothing to buy oil for Chanukah candles. For any mitzvah. Even for matzah or for tefillin, he doesn't say it. You don't have money, you use someone else's tefillin. You don't have money to buy matzot, you go to the rabbis, they give you money, kimcha de pischa, donations. But over here, you don't have oil, sell your jacket, buy oil. This is how important it is. When we go to the chupa, Chatan and Kala, they're holding a candle. Chatan and Kala. What's the secret? Why they're holding candle? Let them hold flowers. Well, why? Why candle? The answer is a person has 248 organs, 365 ligaments, but 248 organs. The woman has 252 organs, 4 organs more than a man. Together, 248 and 252, it's 500. Together. Numeric value, ner, candle. I'm holding a candle, you hold a candle. We are together, 500, like the candle. That's the secret. Every custom has a secret behind it. All you have to do is educate yourself. Next time, for the single one, when now you go with a candle, you know why you're doing it. Because most of the chatanim and the kalot have no idea why they do it. One last thing for today. I want to tell you a story.
that I said many times in the past, but it connects to Hanukkah, to inspire all of us. After the Holocaust, the Americans and the Russians liberate the camps. They came, they saw the Jews are mentally destroyed, physically destroyed, they are very, very skinny. I don't have to tell you the situation. They brought food, bread, tuna, potatoes, whatever they could, they threw over there. Started to eat, because they didn't see food for years. And then one American soldier, Jewish, religious American soldier, he saw a Jewish boy with some, you know, shaved head and everything, but now everything is over, so he put a yarmulke on. And he started to run after him. He wanted to speak to him, Jewish to Jewish. Both speak Yiddish. They have a way, an international language of the Ashkenazim. They can communicate everywhere you go. You come to Belgium, you speak Yiddish. You go to Hong Kong, you see Ashkenazi, meet an Ashkenazi. Right away, they have a language to talk. Some don't speak Hebrew, some don't speak English, some don't speak French. Yiddish and Yiddish is everywhere you go. So the soldier, his name is Winiger, lives in Manhattan, an American soldier with his helmet and gun and everything. He start to run after the Jew, little boy. This boy was about to be 12 years old, something like that. He runs after him, and the boy is afraid now. What is this soldier wants from me? Not enough, I suffer, I lost my whole family, now he's running after me. So he ran in a forest. And then he screams to him, say, relax, relax, I'm also Jewish here. He show him the tzitzit, don't run, I want to speak to you. So the boy doesn't care about him so much. The boy got to a tree and he started to dig with his finger. He's digging, 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 digging. Up, he takes out a silver menorah. Beautiful, big silver menorah that we light the candles in. Pure silver, antique one. Very, very precious. So the soldier told him, whoa, what's this? So that's the only thing I have left from my family. When I ran away, I grabbed it, I hid it over here. Now after the war, I came and I picked it up. So they started to talk, what happened to your family? He said, I don't know. My father died and my mother, one day they took her. I don't know what happened to her, probably she's also dead. And I'm alone now. So what are you planning to do? He said, I really don't know. I don't have where to go. The Goyim took away our home and we have nothing left. So the Jewish soldier has a Jewish heart. He felt very bad for the boy. And he said, okay, let me take you with me to America. Over there, I can get you to yeshiva. You get education. I'll adopt you. I'll help you out. But I'm going to leave you here without anything. Serious? You're taking me? Yeah. Okay. He took his menorah. They went to America. They came to America. Now he took him to live by him in Manhattan. So few months later, Hanukkah arrived. And the boy asked him if he can use this menorah to light his candles. The one his mother used to use, of course. They put it by the window. They live in the first floor. Because, you know, usually Jews, when they live in a building, they always take the first few floors for Shabbos. So Winiger lives in the first floor. So he put the menorah right by the street. Everyone walks in Manhattan and sees his menorah by the window. So, and the third day that the boy is using the menorah and lighting candles over there, and of course he's crying because he remembers his mother used to do it. So, the third day someone knocks on their door, and the boy is in a room, and the soldier is now in a living room. So he opens the door, you see, an Ashkenazi Yiddish mama, you know, like this. She comes and says, excuse me, sir, I looked at your menorah from the street and it looks very familiar to me. Can I see it? Apparently what happened is, oh, the most important part of the story I forgot. I haven't said this story for a long time. While the menorah was there for a few months, Winiger has a friend who worked for the Museum of Art. One time he came to the place, he saw the menorah and he said to him, where did you get this? There's only four in the world like this. It's from 200 years ago, it was by this designer. It's worth fortune. So he said, it belongs to the boy. So he told the boy, then we're talking now more than 60 years ago. I'm giving you $50,000 check from the museum to buy this menorah. It's like $2 million today, 60 years ago. You could buy a few houses in Manhattan 60 years ago with $50,000. So the boy said, no, that's the only memory I have for my family. I don't sell it. Bar mitzvah boy, no family, no money. Oh, what bar mitzvah boy today wouldn't take the check like $2 million today? Huh? For menorah. The boy doesn't want to sell it. Few months later, Hanukkah, third day of Hanukkah, the woman knocks on the door. She comes in, she comes to the menorah, she's holding it, she's beginning to cry. Feeling very embarrassed, this vinegar. She said, where did you get this menorah? He says, belongs to this boy who lives by me. So the boy comes out of the room, you see the woman, what a shout, a scream. It was his mother. His mother got saved. His mother got saved. She ended up in America. He got in America. And the only way they would find each other, the only way, was through that menorah. Otherwise, how would she ever find him? How would she ever know where to look for him in a city of 20 million people? She looked at that very special menorah. She knocked on the door. She found him. So what are we learning from this story? It's very interesting. Sometimes a person in life, Hashem already has a decree on him. The decree here was obvious. He lost his family. That's why you got to start your life with nothing. So basically the decree was sealed already. That's it. He lost his family. But Hashem gave him a test. If you pass the test, you get your mother back. You don't pass the test, you never see her ever again. What was the test here? Most people would say, okay, give me the check, take the menorah, and then we'll never meet her. Because he showed Hashem that he cares so much for this menorah, for this mitzvah, for the respect of his parents, Hashem said, you know what? The mother can go back with him. Otherwise, there's no other way to explain. Thanks to this menorah, they sell the menorah, I'll never meet her. But that's what happened. In the end, they got together. Thanks to this menorah. Bezrat Hashem is mitzvah to have a fancy menorah. The Sfaradim light one menorah for the whole family. Not everyone. One for everyone. The Ashkenazim, they like to light one for each member of the family, especially if they're bar mitzvah. They don't have to. It's not the halacha. But if they want, no problem. It's their tradition. But at least one for the whole family. People who live by their relatives overseas or in college or places that they really don't own the place, they should give a quarter or a dollar for the oil of the Hanukkah, participate in the mitzvah and the lighting of the owner of the house. You know, you live in a basement, you leave, you come, you say, I want to participate in your mitzvah. They light, you stay there a little bit next to the candles. It's mitzvah to stay at least half an hour next to the candle, not just to come to light and run away. If you lit and the light and the fire went off, you don't have to relight. The mitzvah was done. You have to put enough oil to stay at least half an hour. We make the first night Birkat Shehecheyanu. We make three brachot in the first night. First, Ladlik Ner Shel Chanukah. And then we also do Shehecheyanu Vekiimanu. And then we do Al Anisim, three brachot. From the second night and on, only two. להדליק נר חנוכה אין על הניסים. No more שהחיינו. Only the first night שהחיינו. We put the candles from right to left. We set them. First night, one candle all the way on the right. Second, third, fourth, from right to left. But we light from left to right. So remember, if you're facing the menorah, one, two, three, four, all the way from right to left. But you don't light from right to left. You light from left to right. Why? Because the extra candle of today that was not here yesterday is the lefty one. So the bracha has to go on the left one. If a person doesn't have candles, one candle he light every day, it's enough. Because that's the mitzvah of the day. The rest is extra. It's idur. It's glorious. But really, if a person doesn't have, he's in jail, whatever, and he has X amount, he has only 8 candles, one per day, it's enough. You understand? But the most important thing that you remember, you start from the left one, because this is the special extra candle of the day. The shamash, the extra one, the ninth one, the reason we have it is not because we use it to light the candles. We can light the candles with a different candle or anything else that we want. or with the match or anything like that. The reason that we put it in a menorah is because the halacha, the law is that we're not allowed to enjoy the light of this menorah. Why? Because in the old days, the candles that they used to light was their electric. There was no electric, so you need light in the room. So there was always candle. You're constantly lighting olive oil to have light in the room. So this menorah is not an extra light that you light every day to have light. This is a mitzvah thing. That's why you're not allowed to come with a book next to it and read. So we put the extra candle that in case we forget and we enjoy from the light of the menorah, we are really not enjoying from the 8 candles. We are enjoying from the 9th one, which is the extra one. That's why it's separated. It's either higher or on the side. That's called the shamash. You understand? So if you don't have a shamash, you forgot, you don't have enough, okay, it's not important so much. You don't have, as long as you have the 8. You always have the extra of the day plus the shamash. Yes?
Shamash, you light first?
No, shamash, the last one. Shamash, because it's the less important out of everyone. You start from left to right, you finish, then you light the shamash. Any questions before we finish? In general, about Hanukkah, yeah.
When Moshiach comes, is Hanukkah going to be celebrated?
I said, no one can cancel a rabbinical law, include the holidays, Purim and Hanukkah.
And does it mention 630 mitzvot about the Hanukkah?
No, it's one of the 7 mitzvot, the Rabbanan, the extra 7 that were decreed by the Rabbanan, by Chachamim.
Nobody's allowed to work in the candles alike?
No one is allowed.
The
tradition is that when the candle is lit, we stay at least half an hour next to it. And the women nahagu not to do any work like laundry and cooking and this, to stay with the family next to the candles. The custom of giving gifts on Hanukkah, it's something relatively modern. It's really, there's Dmei Hanukkah, used to give money. Damim in Hebrew means dam, is also blood. There's a tradition of many, many hundreds of years to give money to the children. But all the things today, this gift, that gift, every day a gift, it's the American style. They're looking for a reason to give gifts. Okay, so in general, if you cannot afford, you cannot afford, yes?
You said that the shamash was the least one to lead. So how come we take the shamash in order to lead the Anakim?
No, we don't really. That's another mistake that people think that we need the shamash to lead. We don't. We use a different candle to lead. Shamash is the last one we light. You understand? So, because if you're lighting the shamash first, then chalila, maybe it's already the bracha should have been on the shamash, because it's like becoming the first candle you light.
But you light before the bracha, the shamash, no?
No, you take a separate candle, you light it, and now you make a bracha to light these candles in a menorah. Once you put it in a menorah, every candle has its day. Like I say, from left to right, this is the extra one, the extra candle. If you don't, olive oil is the best. You don't have olive oil, you use the regular candles that they sell in a box. But the candles, the color candles that they sell in a small box, from my experience, cannot last 30 minutes. They die faster than 30 minutes. So you gotta get maybe longer ones that would last at least for half an hour. Thank you very much. We'll see you Bezrat Hashem next Monday. Or every week now, Monday, different subject. Pick up a subject, maybe a few words about the parasha and some musar, all kinds of different things. Okay, now I want to make it earlier, if it's okay with you. Mm-hmm. I want to do it at 8 o'clock. Is that okay, Rabbi? Can we do it at 8 o'clock? Better, because I have another lecture now, like this, everything stay until late. So please remember, I'm going to change it in my event in the website. Next Monday, 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock, every Monday from now on, winter time, 8 o'clock. Thank you very much.